You know, for many of us, this has been a frightening time of life. In the midst of a worldwide pandemic and nothing to really compare this season of life to, it's opened a whole new folder in the endless filing system of these brains of ours. Truth is, for many of us, this newly opened file in our brain has been filled with massive amounts of uncertainty, of fear, of worry, of anxiety. It doesn't help that we can't open up our device, we can't turn on the news, we can't go anywhere without being reminded that we are living in times like no others seen before. Yes, there have been pandemics in the past, there have been plagues in the past, but never has there been a society so connected to the news and resources that we have today. This virus has left us not knowing how exactly we'll be impacted or how bad things might get. Thus, it makes it all too easy to think the worst. And when we think the worst, then we become like spiraling out of control, overwhelmed with dread and panic. Truth of the matter is that these reactions, this season, and the uncertainty, well, it's always been there. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this: what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Now, we may be experiencing something new in our life, but coronavirus didn't catch God off guard. These natural reactions, the thoughts and the feelings that do seem a little bit new to us, they really aren't. Truly, all the coronavirus has done for us is make us vastly aware of two powerful truths in this world. The first is this: we are not in control. You know, we're in a time of massive upheaval. The days all seem so different. There's so much that is out of our control, including how long this pandemic lasts, how others will react to it, and what will take place in our own community. Truth is, the lack of control is a hard concept to accept. Now, the natural human response to what is out of control is to try to find a sense of control. So how do we do that? Well, we endlessly search social feeds. We check out all the news reports and statistics. These are our efforts to find control, to then try to process the circumstances that could be and what happens if they do. And that gives us some sort of sense of security that we have some control. We wear masks and gloves and wash our hands and try to avoid touching our face, all of which are good practices, but are again our way of finding control. Which, can I just say, isn't it hard not to touch your face? You know, we think through our days, and we look at our day-to-day activity much differently. Opening a door makes us think about, well, who else opened that door before us? Receiving a package in the mail requires that we process, where did it come from? And who may or may not have touched it? Interactions with others leave us leaning back, hands crossed, at least 6 feet away. It all gives us a false sense of control. Now, we may be able to meter some things down, to create some boundaries and roadblocks to better protect ourselves. Yet the truth still remains: we are not in control. And as long as we are focused on the questions with unknown answers, we're going to get nowhere. I mean, quite the opposite. It only makes us feel drained and anxious and overwhelmed. Have you been there? I know I have been. I've found myself anxious a few moments over the last few weeks, freaked out, bothered, overwhelmed a few times. You know, when I found myself there, I've had to take a step back. I've had to remind myself that I am not in control, but I know who is. God is in control. You know, in the book of Proverbs in chapter 19, it says this: we may make a lot of plans, but the Lord will do what he has decided. If you are a person that knows God, that is reassuring. If you don't know God, that may be a little overwhelming. The second truth is this: that we are faced with the reality of death. Now, I would argue that our search for control is a byproduct of our fear of death. Now, death is not something that our Western culture wants to talk about. I mean, quite honestly, we do all we can to not think about it. We like to feel invincible, or immortal, for that matter. I remember the first time I truly thought about my mortality. It was about 7 years ago. My oldest daughter had been born just a few months earlier. It was an early spring day, much like we are in right now, and I'd hopped on my motorcycle for a ride. As I rounded a turn at normal speed, another car came around that same turn the opposite direction. At normal speed, there wasn't anything in panic mode at that moment. We're just smoothly going along the road. And then I realized, what if that car's not paying attention? What if I make a mistake? I'll die. Right? That thought, even as a Christian man and minister, sat odd to me for many years until I truly dealt with the truth that someday I'll be no longer. Someday I will die. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 73? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Not thinking about death won't make your life last forever. Truth is, it takes guts to confront this vulnerable truth that the only sure thing in life is the uncertainty that it presents to us. You see, when we fear death, we stop living. This season has caused many of us to wrestle with death. Maybe you've thought about it in regard to ailing parents or an immune-compromised child of yours. Or maybe you've thought about it for yourself. You know, this lack of control and reality of death is a potent combination that has left many reeling with anxiety. Anxiety is a meteor shower of what-ifs. You know, prior to this pandemic, there was already an epidemic of anxiety disorders in America. You know, in a given year, 50 million Americans will feel the impact and effects of panic attacks, of phobias, and of other anxiety disorders. And just an FYI, Christians aren't immune from this. Not to mention, research is already showing that these numbers are steadily on the incline as we face these unprecedented seasons. So what in the world are we to do? If we aren't in control, if we're going to die someday, aren't we anxious for nothing? Exactly. You see, we need to learn from our anxiety and let God work through it. God's word is full of practical advice on this issue. And the interesting part about it is that you realize that life is full of ups and downs, that people are messy, but God is for his people, that the storms come, people make mistakes, and God walks with them through the mistakes. And in most cases, the people come out stronger on the other side. Today, I want to look with you at the life of Abraham. Abraham's story starts in the book of Genesis in chapter 12. If you have a Bible nearby, why don't you pick that up? And I encourage you to turn over to that first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. Now, Abraham was originally known as Abram, which means exalted father. It would not be until late in his life that he would become Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. Abraham was married to a woman by the name of Sarai, later who became known as Sarah. He is known as a patriarch or a father of the faith. But Abraham was not a perfect man. He didn't have all the answers, and to be quite honest, he made some royal mistakes. Mistakes that I believe were motivated by, catch this, his desire for control and his fear of death. Mistakes caused by his anxiety. I think this paraphrase found in the book of Romans says it well. What we read in Scripture really sets up this truth. Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. Abraham trusted God. You know, the opposite of anxiety is not calm. It's trust. You can trust God. You know, you can trust God as you go. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, this scene kind of begins to unfold. It says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. 75 years old? 75 years old, and he picks up everything, and he moves where God has called him to go. He goes on the promise of God. You know, our state and nation is going to eventually reopen. I mean, we can't stay cooped up in our homes for the rest of our lives. We weren't made for this, nor can we social distance for the rest of our lives. We were made to go. From the beginning of time, when God told Adam and Eve to go, be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it, to when Christ commissioned the church to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now let me just pull over here for a second and talk to you who are followers of Christ. Church, hear me out. The church cannot continue to stay inside social distancing themselves. I'm not asking you to rebel. As Ecclesiastes tells us, there is a season for everything, and there's a season for mitigation. But this season will end. And church, we must be prepared to go, trusting that God goes with us. Faith was never meant to sit idle. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." You can trust God wherever you go and whenever you go. But as well, you can trust God for protection as you go. In Genesis chapter 12, it continues in verse 6, saying, "Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." You see, God brings him to the land he was giving to Abraham. Only problem is, somebody's in the land. It's the Canaanites. Now, you don't hear any questions. You don't hear any wonders. You don't hear any second thoughts. No, you just see Abraham build an altar, worship God, trust God for his protection. Bob Russell says, "Faith is trusting that God's promises are true even though we don't fully understand them." And boy, there's a sense right now that I don't fully understand them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." You know, we can't physically see this virus spreading. It's an unseen thing. Yet we see the lives changed by it, so that convinces us to fear it. Now we can't physically see God's presence either. Yet the lives changed by it should convince us to trust him. We need to have faith over fear. But here's where it gets a little nitty-gritty. Abraham got anxious about God's protection. And with life and death in mind, he made a decision based off of fear and not faith. It says this in verse 10 of chapter 12. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Abraham's faith wavers. His trust wanders. Anxiety gets the best of him. Maybe that's been you. Maybe 6 weeks ago when the government started shutting down, and when stores started closing, when the kids came home, and the normal as we knew it ended, you began to worry. What if? What if I get this? What if I have it? I got a little bit of a scratchy throat. I must have it, right? I'm going to die. Almost like with the flip of a switch. You went from faithfully following God to fearfully falling into anxiety. Maybe it's been in some other time in your life, when life was going well, when you have a job that was paying the bills, when you had the nest egg in the bank account, when the relationships with others were right and faithful. But then the job let you down. Then the nest egg dwindled, and the relationship was fractured, and suddenly anxiety led the way, and not God. Have you been there before? I know I have been. Abraham was there. Abraham tried to take control into his own hands, calling his wife, his sister, giving her to Pharaoh. And at first, it seems that all is all right. It actually says that Pharaoh dealt well with Abraham. But this was momentary pleasure. Often, when we try to take control into our own hands, we do stupid stuff. When we live with fear over faith, it often is seen in sin that ends with momentary pleasure. You see, when you're anxious, you turn to the things that you can control. A bottle of alcohol that seems to make you feel better. Drunkenness. Momentary pleasure. A pantry full of food that makes you feel full. Gluttony. Momentary pleasure. An internet full of distraction and lust. Pornography. It's a momentary pleasure. Pride, greed, lying, on and on the list goes. All momentary pleasures that we run to. It continues in verse 17, saying, "But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. 'What have you done to me?' he said. 'Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had." Yet even in the midst of Abraham's struggle, of this moment of anxiety, of this lack of trust and faith, God was faithful. God was reliable to his promises. And he protected Sarai. He inflicted pain on Pharaoh. He had her released. And then he made sure that Pharaoh let all of them go unharmed and away from Egypt. And just so you know, years later, Abraham did the exact same thing again. He did it with a king named Abimelech, and he found himself in a moment again of a lack of desire and control to protect himself. Maybe you've been anxious over the last few weeks. Maybe you've been anxious over the last several years. Maybe you've made a lot of decisions that you are not proud of. Maybe those decisions have left you unfulfilled, unaware, or desperate once again. Maybe you've lived by fear and not faith. Guess what? God has been there the whole time. And you are right where you are at today for a purpose. Hearing this message for a purpose. God's purpose. You know, when Jesus came, he came as Emmanuel, which means God with us. God has seen you through and will see you through as God with you. You can trust him for protection. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." We can trust God's protection, which means we can trust God with our future. If you scoot over into Genesis 15 and verse 5, it says, "He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky.'" God took him outside. "And he counts the stars, if indeed you can count them," he says. "Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and it is credited to him as righteousness." Have you ever went out on a clear night, away from all the amber lights around the city, and just looked into the clear spring night of the stars? They're endless in nature, aren't they? Now let's not forget, Abraham is not a young man. Now, think about Sarah. She was barren. She couldn't have children. They're both well advanced in years. And at this time, we believe Abraham's 80, Sarah's 70. Descendants as numerous as the sky seems a little unrealistic. But it says in verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham trusted the Lord with his future. Who knows what the future will look like? I don't. Will the economy rebound? Will we get the virus? Will there be a cure or a vaccine? Will we be able to meet in large gatherings again soon? I sure hope so. What will school look like for the kids? Will we ever be able to eat out at restaurants again? We don't know what the future will look like, but thankfully we know who does. So let's mark our future with our trust in God. Let it be said of us that we trusted God, that we didn't try to take control into our own hands. But here it is again. Abraham gets anxious. And, well, Abraham decides to have a child with his wife's maidservant. And you see again his lack of control and his fear of death, his wonder if could God really hold up to the promises, getting the best of him. But God remains faithful. God is still there to be trusted. In Genesis 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Then if you want, just skip over to chapter 21. It says this in verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. God's promise for Abraham's future stood, and your promise for a future stands as well. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It may not be easy. There will be difficulty. We're in one of those moments right now. But in the waiting, through the pain, in the face of adversity, we can trust God with our future. And that's because we can trust God to always do the right thing. You know, the climax of the story and the life of Abraham are reached in chapter 22. For in this moment, Abraham is put to the test. It would seem that all this anxiety through his life kind of leads to this moment. So verse 1 of chapter 22 says this, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Whoa. What in the world is going on? This is Abraham and Sarah's only son, the long-awaited one, the one that they had been promised, and he's told to go and take that son and put him on an altar and kill him? Abraham's world is rocked, just probably like your world has been rocked over the last few weeks. And Abraham didn't try to find a way out. He didn't get anxious. He just simply trusted God. Goes on in verse 3, saying, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Now, Isaac spoke up, and he said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. He didn't ask questions. He didn't plead for his son's life. He got up and he went. And as they got close to the mountain of Moriah, he settles the wood for the altar on the back of his son Isaac. And the two begin this fateful walk up the mountainside. Isaac, at that moment, asks this question about the sacrificial lamb. What must have went on in Abraham's mind? What questions came as his son asked this question? It would seem to be an overwhelming question. But Abraham seems to have so much peace. His trust is evident when he replies, God will provide the sacrifice. Continues on in verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. Here am I, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horn. And he went over, and he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham trusted God. And God can be trusted. He trusted God was bigger than death. He trusted that God had a plan, that he wasn't in control and that God was. He trusted that God would provide. But what I love most about the story of Abraham is what it parallels. You know that area of the mountain of Moriah would later become the city of Jerusalem. And it was on those mountain peaks that some years later, another son, the Son of God, would travel a road to Calvary, God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He would be beaten and bruised and bound to a very different yet eerily similar altar to be hung upon a cross. This time there was not a scapegoat. There wasn't another way out. The only way for the God of the universe to be put back into true and right relationship with his beloved creation, you and me, was for Christ to die on that cross. What must have went through the mind of God the Father that day as he gave Jesus for us? You know what it was? It was pictures of you and of me. God said, you are worth it. And Jesus proved it to us. And God has us in mind the whole time. And nothing has changed about our God. He still has us in mind. We are his beloved creation. And we are not in this alone. We don't have to have all the answers because he is the answer. We don't have to be in control because he is in control. We don't have to fear for our life because he is life. We don't have to wonder who we can trust, for we can trust him. So this is my prayer for you. Don't let the anxiety win the day in your life. Don't let the uncertainty mark your heart in days and the weeks to come. Don't let the fear and worry overwhelm you. May we face the days ahead with resolve like we have never had before. May we trust the God that has proved himself time and time again. And may we point others to our hope and strength. May we never forget, in the uncertainty, God is certain. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for today. God, thank you for the opportunity to be reminded that we can trust you. God, I pray that the folks, as they are hearing this message today, that they would be reminded of that trust. And may they walk out of wherever they are today, knowing that you walk with them. We love you and we trust you. And we say all this in Christ's name. Amen.